John chapter 17 is what we're in this morning, and most of you know that John 17 it's a prayer that Jesus prayed. I don't know if it's the longest prayer recorded, but it's probably the longest prayer recorded by of Jesus in the New Testament. And I mentioned last week that this prayer is kind of divided into three parts. We looked last week at the first part where Jesus was really praying for himself. And then this week, we're looking at the middle part where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And then next week, we'll finish out with looking at the last part of his prayer, which is praying for us, for those who would come to faith in Christ after that time. So that's where we're at. We'll be starting in verse 6. And to start this message, I want us to think about the difficulty of winning a war. Okay, we have several wars, unfortunately, going on in the world right now, and some of them have been dragging on for a long time. I'm not a big history buff, though I do enjoy history, but I remember reading or hearing about several of the big wars that have happened, and it seems like one of the things that they have in common is that they go on and on for years and years. I think there's even one war called the 100-Year War or something like that. But, you know, there some of the world wars have been 4 years or more, long, long time. Even when one side seems superior and has decisive victories at the beginning of the war, as long as the other side, it seems like, continues to have provisions and ammunition and what they need, they can keep fighting and the war can just drag on and on. And a lot of times, the side that ends up losing the war is the side that runs out of supplies and ammunition first. That might even be the side that had all the victories and successes to begin with, and the side that appeared to have the upper hand at first, but as soon as they start running out of what they need, the war takes a drastic turn and they end up having to surrender. So the idea there is you can't win a war if you don't have the mission-critical resources to do so. You have to have those mission-critical resources. The mission might be noble, the cause might be just, the war might begin with a lot of success, but if you don't have what you need, you're going to lose. Okay? We need those resources. And I want to bring that over now into our spiritual lives, because as followers of Christ, the Bible is clear that we've been in the war, but we're part of a war. Okay, I guess we maybe become more targets. I don't know, but we're in a war. Okay, I'll just stop with my new thoughts going on here. We're in a war. Okay, and in this war, we've been given a mission. The mission is to share the gospel, to preach the good news, and to make disciples of every nation. That's the mission that we've been given. But we also have an enemy who is trying to stop us, Satan and the spiritual forces of evil. He has a lot of firepower here on earth. In fact, the Bible says that the whole world is currently under his influence in one way or another, and so we are fighting this spiritual battle against an enemy who wants to destroy us and to ruin our mission. We are at war. This is a battle that's been going on for a long time, and some of us have been fighting for decades, and we have battle scars, we have wounds, and we've been through a lot of battles, and it's easy to grow weary. So how are we going to keep fighting until the mission is complete? What do we need to pray for so that we have what we need? Okay, what mission-critical resources do we need to ask for? This morning, as we look at this prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, he's going to be praying for mission-critical resources for them in order for them to continue on in the mission and to be successful. And so, as I studied through it and thought about how this applies to our life, we're going to see the same things that Jesus prayed for the disciples, we pray for ourselves. we need for ourselves so we can learn from him in what he prays in these verses. Think about the situation the disciples were in. I brought this up a number of times is because a lot of what he taught them on that evening had to do with the fact that he was going to be leaving them. He had led them for 3 years up to that point, and he had been the one to give them the resources, give them everything that they needed to accomplish the mission that he was taking them on and leading here on earth. But at this point, he was only going to be with them for a few more short weeks, and then he had told them that evening and before, but that evening made it very clear that he was going to the Father, and they would be left on earth to carry out that mission themselves. And so he'd no longer be right there with them in person to give them what they needed, and it would be difficult. And so as he closed that evening in the upper room in prayer, he prayed for his disciples and asked for three things from the Father to ensure their success. And so we're going to look at what he asked for, because they're the same things that we need today that we can ask for to succeed in battle and continue our mission. So we're going to work through this in about four sections. The first is verses 6 through 8. Let's read those verses and I'll explain a little bit and then we'll move on. John 17, verses 6 through 8. Jesus prayed this. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So as I was reading and studying these verses, what stuck out to me is what Jesus is doing here is he's reporting to the Father at the beginning of this part of the prayer. He's reporting to the Father the success of the mission the Father had given to him. So the Father had sent him into the world to gather and train this group of disciples that the Father, Jesus says in these verses, the Father gave to him. And he was to prepare them to continue to carry out the mission that he had once he returned to the Father. And so in these verses that we just read, he talks about what he did and how the disciples responded. So he says that what he did was he manifested the Father to them, or he revealed the Father to them, showed them what the Father is like, and it says that he taught them what the Father had given to him. That's what he did, but then he talks about how the disciples responded to him and his teaching in several different ways. If you look at verse 6, he says that the disciples kept God's word that Jesus taught them. In verse 7, it says that they were convinced that everything Jesus received and taught was from the Father. And verse 8 says that they received Jesus' teaching and came to know and believe that he was sent from God. And these were remarkable things because the natural person, the natural Jewish person in this context would not have responded in that way. Most of them were drawn in by the miracles and then they rejected, but these disciples were different. And so he's reporting, here's what I did among those whom you gave me, and here's how they responded, and they responded in remarkable ways. Faith, following, receiving. In other words, Jesus is saying, mission accomplished in the first part of this part of the prayer. This ties in and comes on the heel of what he said just a few verses earlier in John 17:4. So if you have your Bible open, you look at just a few verses earlier, he makes this statement, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Mission accomplished. And then here he's talking about how he accomplished that mission. The seeds had been planted. They had taken root in the disciples' lives. And once Jesus' death and resurrection were complete, which would happen in the next 3 days, all the disciples would need from that point forward was the power of the Holy Spirit to move forward in the mission. So the Father had entrusted these men to Jesus, to the Son, and Jesus had faithfully accomplished the work that the Father called him to do, and he's basically reporting on that as he begins to pray for his disciples. Now as we go on, we begin to see the requests that he makes for these disciples. He begins to ask the Father for certain things, and these are all related to things that would ensure the success of the mission. So that's why I call this sermon Mission Critical Requests. Three things that he asks for that the Father would give these disciples after he left them. And the first request is in the next few verses. So let's look at verses 9 through 13. You're going to see one request here in the middle of these verses. Here's what he says. I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So you see, at the beginning of this part of the prayer, he begins by saying he's praying for his disciples who belong to him and to the Father. He's acknowledging that they are still going to be in the world, even though he would be leaving and going to the Father. And he knew that things would be difficult for them when he left in the world. And so he's praying for his disciples, he ends up with, so that they would continue to experience his joy and accomplish the mission that he had for them. So in verse 11, we see this request, and this is the first of three. He asks the Father that he would keep them in his name. Okay, keep them in your name so that they would be one, even as he and the Father are one. So was it last week or at some point recently, we talked about praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean just tacking on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer or at the end of your requests. It's praying for things that Jesus would pray for that are in accord with his character and will. Here's one of the things that Jesus prayed for that, again, we pray for ourselves, that the Father would keep them, keep me in his name, and so that we would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. So what does it mean? What does that request mean? To keep someone in the name of the Father, what does that mean? There's a good clue in verse 12, in these verses that I just read. If you look at verse 12, Jesus says that he had done that. He had kept them in the Father's name. And how did he do that? He says, I did that by guarding them. By guarding them. And then in what he says about Judas after that, you can see that he was guarding them from what happened to Judas, from being lost or going the way of worldliness and condemnation like Judas did. And so to keep them in the Father's name, what Jesus did was he kept them in the faith. He was guarding them. He kept them in the faith. He kept them in the truth and in the way of the Father. And now that he's leaving, he's asking that the Father would do that for the disciples, that he would keep them in his name. So guard them, keep them in the way, in your way, in the faith. And he asks the Father to do that because he wants his disciples to be one, even as he and the Father were one. So he makes this request, and he's praying that the Father would keep them in his name so that they would be one. I think what he's talking about, that kind of oneness, I think they were experiencing already. as Jesus was keeping them in the Father's name, they were experiencing a oneness and a unity in Jesus' ministry. So they were of one heart, they were of one mind under Jesus' leadership. Think of those disciples and the relationships that they had with one another and the unity that they had as they're following Jesus. They had fellowship, they had the same beliefs, the same faith, the same purpose, the same gospel. They were one. And that unity was critical to the success of the mission and critical to their joy and critical to them really making it. And Jesus knew that it must continue after he left, and so he prayed that the Father would keep them in his name. If you were one of the 12, and we've already seen throughout this sermon that as Jesus tells them, I'm going to be leaving you, they were deeply troubled. You would be deeply troubled as well. You depend so much on Jesus, who has brought you through all of these experiences, that he has taught you everything that you're understanding about this new way of life, and now he's leaving, and so Jesus is praying that the Father would keep them in his name so that the oneness that they were experiencing would continue to be, they would continue to experience that after he left. That unity is critical. It's critical for us. It's critical for all churches. Paul wanted that for the churches that he planted. And so after telling the Philippians, which is one of the churches he planted, of his desire for them to be one and to stand firm in one spirit with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, which he told them in chapter 1 of Philippians, he wrote this in Philippians 2, 1 and 2. He said, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So for Paul, the unity of the church under the headship of Christ was critical for the success of the mission. And that's why, when you go back to Jesus and what he was praying, that's why he asked that the Father would do what he had been doing among the disciples. He would keep them in his name so that the oneness that they experienced under his leadership would continue after he left. And so as we turn our attention to ourselves and think about how do we pray for ourselves, this is a mission critical resource. We need the Father to keep us in his name, to keep us united in under the gospel, united in his word, keep us in filled with the Spirit so that we too, as we are all seeking and being united by the same gospel and our same Lord, we will have fellowship and join together, which we need more and more as these days go on and seems like the darkness around us is growing, okay? So that's the first request that he makes. And, you got to work through a lot of stuff to get there in these requests. A lot, trying to understand all that Jesus says here. And we're going to see that in the next two requests as well. So the second request that he makes in this time of prayer for the disciples is in verses 14 and 15. So let's read those verses. He says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Okay. So he acknowledges that his disciples are going to face hatred and persecution in the world. And based on what he had said earlier in that evening, when he says the world, we know he's referring to the opposition and hatred of the Jewish community that they had come from. They were no longer part of that world. They were no longer part of that community because as they decided to follow Jesus, they crossed a line and they were rejected by their community. And so they're going to face hatred, and they're going to face persecution, just like Jesus had faced. And so this request to the Father is based on that, but notice he doesn't, he specifically says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. So he's not praying that his disciples would escape the hatred and escape the persecution, which I think is significant. Why wouldn't he ask that? Well, because the mission was to reach the world, to be in the world and to share the good news in the world and with the people who were hating and opposing them, that they too might see the hope of Jesus. And so he wasn't asking to take them out of that, and I think that's important for us to know who, none of us likes to face hatred and persecution from the world that we live in today, but God doesn't want to pull us out of the world so that we escape that. He wants us to, we still have the same mission, and so we stay in the world in order to win people to Christ and make disciples. So that's not the request, but the request is, and what Jesus asked for, is that the Father would keep them from the evil one. So as you're in the world facing hatred and persecution, he's asking to protect them from the evil one. So this, of course, is Satan, our enemy, called the prince of the power of the air. He's actively working in the world, as I shared earlier, influencing the world. He's trying to keep people from knowing God, and he's trying to get you to turn away from following Jesus. And here, I think the contrast with what happened to Judas is helpful in understanding this request. We looked at earlier in this series, the evil one, Satan, destroyed Judas. Okay, it actually says that that he entered into Judas on that evening, which is when he left, and he had done that even before that evening when Judas went and he betrayed Jesus. He destroyed Judas, and Jesus was praying that the Father would protect the 11 remaining disciples from that happening to them. So don't take them out of the world because their mission is to reach the world, but keep them away from the destructive schemes of Satan. Another mission-critical resource that we need to be praying into our lives. Hatred and opposition from the world, as difficult as that would be for his disciples, would not destroy what they were called to do. But giving in to temptation and fear and complacency and backsliding would destroy the mission. And so Jesus was asking the Father to protect them from that. It's very interesting to see, as you look through church history, you can see countries where persecution ramps up. And it definitely, like if persecution ramps up in America, it's going to have a direct effect on Christianity, right? Like we're going to have to go underground and do things differently. And yet, historically, Christianity hasn't died in those situations. Like in fact, in many situations, it's flourished. So the mission doesn't end, and we aren't called to just run away and hide from persecution, but we continue to carry out the mission, and with God's protection, protecting us from the evil one, the gospel flourishes even in the midst of that. So we need to pray this same request for ourselves. And now we get to the third and the final request that Jesus makes that evening for those disciples in verses 16 through 19. He says this, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And so this request, again, he acknowledges the disciples are not of this world, and he acknowledges that even though they're not of this world, they've still been sent into this world by Jesus to carry out his mission. They're to be light in the darkness. They're to represent Jesus to the world, and the only way that they will do that is if they will be distinct from the world. Okay? If the disciples look just like everybody else and act just like everybody else and fit in to escape hatred and persecution, it's not going to do any good. They're not going to be light in the darkness. They're going to be darkness in the darkness. And so Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify them. If you look that up, it's set them apart. So they would be distinct from the world, and he would sanctify them in the truth. So obedience to the Word of God, the way of life that Jesus was teaching them, if they were sanctified and set apart in that and lived that way, they would be very distinct in the world. They already were, and Jesus is praying that the Father would continue to sanctify them in the truth or in the Word of God. He's asking that the Father would transform their lives according to His Word so that they would be distinct in the world. There's a couple of passages, several that come to mind. I'll read a couple here that support this. Paul wrote both of these. One is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul writes this command to the church in Rome. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul is asking for or calling the Roman Christians to the same thing that Jesus was praying for. You see it again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And this one is very, very clear, where Paul writes there, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." It's like he's saying exactly the same things that Jesus was praying for. "So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. And so Paul is telling them to be sanctified by the word of life, by the word of truth, so that they'll be distinct in the world. Exactly the same thing Jesus was praying for. Jesus' prayer for his disciples on that evening, the third and last request he made, was that the Father would transform them according to the truth of his word so that they would be distinct from the world and thus be his witnesses and representatives to the world and carry out his mission. So you can see why, as I was working through through this part of the prayer and these requests, I could see these are mission-critical resources. Like, if these disciples are going to succeed in carrying out this mission in the war that they're going out into enemy territory, they need these things. If they don't have these things, if we don't have these things, we fail. Doesn't matter how good the start is, how fired up you've been in the past, what matters is moving forward. We need these things, and we need to pray for them. And I think Jesus' prayer can be a model prayer for us to pray for ourselves. Sometimes people like to have kind of model prayers to pray, and this might be a good one for this coming week for you. So again, I've got the last slide up here. Here's the requests. Number one, keep them in your name. Remembering what that means. Keep them in the name of the Father. It's kind of like praying in Jesus' name, but it entails keep them in the faith and following your will and your character. Keep them in your name that they may be one. Okay, we're not going to be one if we just want to be one. We are only going to be one if we're aiming at the same thing, which is being kept in the name or following, you know, studying, seeking to follow Jesus and his teaching and the truth, which is the same thing as keeping them in your name. So pray that for yourself. Pray that for our church. Let's not forget that. This shouldn't just be prayers for myself, but for all of us at East Lincoln Alliance Church and the greater church community. Keep all of us in your name that we may be one. That's where unity is going to come, and we need that. You don't go into battle. You're never going to win the battle if you're not unified with your fellow soldiers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Number two, keep them from the evil one. Keep me from the evil one. Lord, protect us from the schemes and the temptations and the attacks and whatever, and the lies of Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. Like, he's very deceptive and very subtle. And so we need to be praying that that the Lord gives us eyes to see and gives our brothers and sisters eyes to see, and that God keeps us from the evil one so that we don't get derailed. And then number three, transform them according to the truth. Transform me. Transform my brothers and sisters. May we be devoted to the Word of God, not just to fill our heads with understanding, but to transform our lives so that we look different than the world in which we live, in which we've been called to be witnesses and carry out the mission that Christ has given us. Okay? We are fellow soldiers in the battle. We are brothers and sisters, and these are the things we need to ask the Father for today and every day, really, so that we have everything that we need to fight the battle. Father, keep us in your name so that we'll be one as you are one. Keep us from the evil one. Transform us according to the truth. And let's learn to ask for these things and cooperate with God to do our part to receive these things in our lives. Let's pray. I keep remembering, Jesus, that like we're getting down to the final things that Jesus said before the cross. And this being the final prayer, at least that's recorded, that Jesus prayed for the disciples before he went to the cross. So that elevates this, as important as everything you said is, the situation here elevates these things, and we see these requests are so important for them and for our lives today. And I pray that you would remind us of these things, that we would be praying like this. We want to see answers to our prayers. But you've said, and the promise is that you will see answers if you pray in Jesus' name. And here we have prayers in Jesus' name. Prayers according to his character and will. These are the things that Jesus prayed for and would pray for. And I pray that we would pray like this, because we know that we will receive what we ask for. And so use these, help us to grow in prayer in this way, so that we are equipped for the battle and the war that we're still in until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.